Father God, we thank you. As we read this book and as we read and understand the revelations that have been given to the Apostle Paul, we are excited, O God, because he wrote these things nearly 2,000 years ago. And we are so near to the coming of Jesus compared to him. But yet he has such excitement as to your coming. And we pray, O God, being even nearer than Paul was to your second coming, that we may have a greater excitement, Lord, than he had. We ask, O God, that you will instill in each one of our heart an excitement, an expectation, and a thrill in our hearts to know that it won't be long before we come face to face with the Savior. We thank you, O God, for your revelations that are given to Paul, and that we can understand the height, the depth, the width of this revelation of the second coming of Jesus. We ask that the precious blood of Jesus be applied upon our spirits, our souls, and our bodies upon this place, upon each one, O God, who sits in your presence here tonight, and each one who hears your word through audio or through video. We ask, O God, that there will be a clarity of understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from this night forward in each one of our hearts and lives. Remove every confusion in our life. Remove, O God, from our lives every fear, doubt, unbelief, or areas of wrong doctrine that hinder us from understanding the fullness of your word. Father, clarify your word to each one of us and cause us, Lord, to know and understand with great assurance the details of the second coming of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you pour forth your spirit of wisdom and revelation upon our lives tonight. And we promise, O God, as we will always do, to give you all the glory, worship and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 Thessalonians is also about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written approximately about 6 months plus or minus after 1 Thessalonians. Apparently, Paul wrote this book when he heard that after writing to them about the second coming of Jesus, that some of them had gone overboard and they had stopped working, as you find in 2 Thessalonians 3. They had stopped holding a steady job and all they did is sit around and wait for Jesus coming. And so Paul wrote this letter to correct the wrong attitude that some of them had in regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we look at this epistle, which is in three little chapters, we notice that the emphasis that Paul has on the second coming of Jesus is slightly different. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he deals with the judgment that will come when Jesus comes again. And apparently, the second coming of Jesus deals with the judgment of God. And in chapter 2, he deals with the Antichrist. And there are many titles given to him here, the Lawless One, and these are titles that are given to the coming Antichrist. And he gives an entire chapter dealing with the Antichrist. And in chapter 3, he concludes with our Christian response in view of the nearness or the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to read, first of all, a few passages to show forth that Paul's emphasis on the second coming here is different from the first. Let me point to a few scriptures here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at verse 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. He speaks about the punishment, the judgment, and the destruction that will take place when Jesus comes. And then in chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now he is speaking about the second coming of Jesus that is related to the Antichrist, saying that the Antichrist or the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one, must come first, then the coming of the Lord. Now that's interesting, because that means that Paul is referring to the second part of his second coming in 2 Thessalonians. Whereas the emphasis in 1 Thessalonians was on the first part of the second coming, which is what we classify the second coming, part 1, was for the church. And now here he is talking about the second part of his second coming. We need to relate that 1 and 2 Thessalonians looks like the same thing. They both talk about the second coming of Jesus from a superficial reading. But as we read deeper into it, we notice that there is a difference. 1 Thessalonians talk about the second coming of Jesus for the church. 2 Thessalonians emphasize of Him coming together with the church, in a sense of the church being glorified with Him and in Him. There is a difference. And His coming is time as after the manifestation of the Antichrist. So we will need an overall plan and picture at this point of time. And you just use the whole length of this platform to illustrate that. Let's cross-reference to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 on other passages of His second coming. Matthew 24. There are many details there, but we want to point to especially the area of the timing. Verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house," and in other words, everyone to run and flee. From the way Jesus says it here, the abomination of desolation will take place before the second coming. In chapter 24, he says there in verse 26 and 27, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, for look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory, with power and great glory." So now let's put a whole line using this platform and divide it into several different areas here. We have said that the second coming and the first coming of Jesus Christ is divided into two parts each. If we examine the scripture, it is there. And the reason why it has to be divided is because the scripture seems to sometimes contradict. When scriptures seem to contradict, it's not because they contradict, it's because they need to be classified differently. simply like scriptures like 1 Corinthians. Praise God. Thank you very much. The Lord bless thee. Amen. Many as give a cup of water shall be rewarded. I think there's a scripture for that. So, we have... praise the Lord. I thought that they were saying, he's coming. Excited about second coming. Praise God. All right. Stay in Jesus' name. All right. Okay. So, we have a division of the first and the second coming that we want to clarify in the Word of God and point to all the different parts. So our first statement, we'll make all our statements very carefully and clear the air and confusion that many Christians have on the first and second coming, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That the first and the second coming has always been divided into two parts. God, when He deals with mankind, for some reasons, have chosen to divide the world into two different divisions. The Jews and the rest of us call the Gentiles. We can't argue with that. We can't change it. It is the way that God has chosen to reveal Himself to mankind. Paul says in Romans 1 that God has given the gospel first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Every race, every nation, every tongue and tribe are all classified under the Gentiles. We will find that even right up to the book of Revelation, there is a division between Gentiles and Jews in dispensation, not in relationship with God in a direct sense. All men are equal, and all women and men are created equal in God's sight. But the reason why God does it is a matter of what I call systematic revelation. If God had chosen the Chinese, people will say, to reveal Himself slowly through that nation, people will say, why the Chinese? If God had chosen the nation of India to reveal Himself, see, God has to deal with an entire nation to slowly bring the revelation of Himself through that nation and then to the world. Everyone will say, why did God choose the Indians? So God chose a nation, the Jews. God found a man who was faithful called Abraham. And God deal with him, and through him reveal Himself first to the nation, and through that nation His purpose and plan was to the entire world. So look at it as God's system of working, rather than God favoring any race above the other. All races are created equal in God. It has nothing to do. Paul himself says Christianity recognizes every race, every tongue, every nation as equal, whatever their color, pink, black, purple, dark green, whatever. We have a scripture for that. Since we're on that topic, I'd like to give scriptures. In the book of Acts, Paul says that He has created all men everywhere of one blood. In Acts 17, verse 26, in case you need that verse. So we have scriptures to show that all men are created equal, whether they be Jews or Greeks. There's no such thing as a super race, which Hitler fell into a kind of a wrong thing when he believed that that his race was the best, and every race wants to believe that way. It's a wrong attitude. And God wants every race to understand that all of us came from the same stock. Somewhere back, if we believe the Bible, we all came from a little family of eight who got off a little boat called an ark. And we all came from that stock. Some through the sons of Shem, Japheth, or Canaan. So all of us came through that stock. And I have think of it in the biblical sense and think of it in the scientific sense to see why, if everyone came from that same family, are we so different today? I asked Carl Stringer that question because he is a wildlife man. I said, what do you think about that, Carl? And he says, at first I said, why do you think people have different pigmentation and all that? And he says, well, maybe some are living in a cold country, some in a warm country, so some got slightly baked, some half baked, some not baked. And That's how we all are. And I say, what about the physical features that has nothing to do with the darkness of